I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and our main text this morning is going to be verses 15 through 17, but I want to read the whole chapter to kind of keep it in context. I think it'll help us to understand those verses at the end. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much that you are our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary to be able to give us a new life, a new way of doing things, to forsake the flesh, to follow after the Spirit. Lord, as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning and as your Word speaks to our hearts, we pray that if there's one that's here in this midst or one that's listening to this message, that if they've never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we will really hear the words. Let them resonate within us of what your word is speaking to us about. And I pray that you'll guide and direct me. May I choose the words and use the words that only you would have me to. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, as we read there in the previous verses in Colossians chapter 3 here, verse 10 through 14, we see that a born-again child of God should be clothed in or put on. And we read things in the previous verses about what we're to put off. But if you're taking something off, you need to put something on. And so to put on, as a new creature in Christ, we're to put on the things of the Lord. The text stated that we as believers are to live holy, separated lives, because we are the beloved of God, the elect. We talked about last week in the message about who the elect were. And we're only the elect, we're only the children of God because of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And there should have been a change in our heart when we trusted in Christ as Savior. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means your manner of life. And verse 16 states, because it is written, or it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we see that the clothing, the garments that God calls us to wear, such that the world may see Christ living within us, they included, as we read, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and long-suffering is patience, endurance, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all, let charity or love abound within us. And as born-again, blood-bought believers, we are to put off the old garments of the flesh, and we are to put on the new garments of the Spirit, those that will bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter also writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to the patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's clothing is to be worn daily. Because if we don't, it will be near impossible for us to do the work of the Lord. And as a reminder, our former fleshly clothing, as it's stated there in verse 5 of our text that we read through, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it listed fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, that these things are to be what? Made dead. Otherwise, what will happen is, if we don't make them dead, we will, at times, put them back on. Because they'll be there, they'll be for us, they'll still be hanging in a closet, and we'll just get them out and put them back on us, in our lives. This morning, as we get into the latter part of this text, and starting in verse 15, is that one of the things is as a new child of God, meaning that the very moment we became a child of God, a new heart was given unto us. And you know, every time a new life is started, a new heart is given. Right? Every time we are. And in fact, one of the things that we find, even for a baby that's born, a new heart has started beating. When an individual trusts in Christ as their Savior, is that a new heart is given, a spiritual heart is given, and a new life necessitates a new heart. And in fact, the Scripture says, we remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Him by night, it says in John chapter 3, starting at verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. A new heart is to be given, and is given, to everyone that places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because, remember who this letter that Paul wrote to. Who did he write it to? He wrote it to the church of Colossae. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1, it tells us very clearly in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here is we know that Paul was writing to not just some random group of people, but he was writing to this congregation there in Colossae. That's who they were. And one of the things is that's so important for us to understand is a new heart is to be ruled by God's peace. In fact, verse 15 of our text again says, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So first of all, the believer, the new child of God, is to have a heart ruled by God's peace. That individual is to allow and to let the peace of Christ rule in all things and in all differences. Because I will tell you, we all have differences. We all have different ideas. We have different opinions. And so what we find here is that this is the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, is to be able to be the arbiter in our lives if we are going to function truly as an individual, but just as importantly, and maybe more importantly, as a congregation. You know, again, this letter was written to this Colossae assembly. And so it must be understood that this body of Christ, this congregation, now who is this, who comprised this body of Christ? Who comprised this congregation? These were people that had repented of their sins, placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had been baptized. They had been added unto this congregation. So we have these brethren that are receiving this letter, and we are talking about this particular body. But I will tell you that any church congregation that picks up this writing, we could say this was written, could be written to us as well. And in fact, we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, excuse me, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now this word peace, what does it mean? It means to be bound. It means to be joined. It means to be woven together. It means to be assured, confident, secure in the love and care of God. It means to know that God will take care of us no matter what the problem is, that what the circumstance is. It means to be absolutely assured that God will allow nothing to ever swamp us or defeat us. And in fact, God's will is that He strengthens, He encourages, He guides, He sustains, He delivers, and He gives real life both now and forever. He saves and He provides. And that is from the source that where we have peace. It's also from the same source where we have joy. I will tell you, even in the worst calamity that you may ever have, you can still have peace. And you can still have joy because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writing to the church there at Philippi, in Philippians 4 and 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, why is it sometimes we forget about this peace of God, this peace of Christ that we have? It's because we let circumstances rule and dictate over us. We let events rule and dictate over us. We let heartache rule and dictate over us. We let loss, whether it's loss of job, loss of finances, loss of loved ones, we let that rule and dictate over us. And I'll tell you that when we let those things rule over us, then what gets overshadowed is the peace of Christ, the peace of God. And it's a peace, again, as we read there in Philippians 4 and 7, that only Christ can give us. He alone possesses this peace. You know, there's a lot of peace that are a lot of people, rather, that are drifting in society, searching for peace. They're searching for joy. They're searching for happiness. And I will tell you, they're searching for love. They're searching for all kinds of things. And yet, they still will not go to the One who is the source of peace. And His name is Jesus Christ. They will not embrace Christ as their Savior. You will never have peace until you know the One that gives peace. Again, His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He works with us. Not only does He work with us individually, but He works with us as a congregation. And it's, again, the kind of peace that brings deliverance. It brings assurance of deliverance to the human soul. That type of assurance we need. We need more of that type of assurance in churches today. We don't need to be hand-wringers.
Alright.
And I will tell you, there's a lot of churches that are hand-wringers. A lot of individuals in churches are hand-wringers. That's not who we are. We're saved children of God. Amen? We are people of strength. We are people to be people of character. People of that walk with our heads held high. Not because we are better than anyone else, but because we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who delivered us from sin's eternal separation from God. We've been saved from that. But you know, the choice is up to every believer. The believer does not automatically experience the peace of Christ. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that statement. All right? We're supposed to, But it's not, does not, and it may not happen in that way. And let me be very clear. Is that once you've trusted in Christ as Savior, is that, you know, one of the things that was the most exhilarating things that I can remember is that when I trusted in Christ, I wanted to tell everybody. And I'm sure that you could say the same thing. I'm a child of God. I want you to know about that. But you see, time starts to march forward. And because of, again, circumstances, and just, I'll just sum it up, life sometimes gets in the way. And that peace that we, and that joy that we experience when we trust in Christ, if we're not careful, is that it starts to get outweighed in our lives. And I will tell you the reason why that happens. Verse 15, and you know I'm a words mean everything kind of guy, right? It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word let means let it take full control. Let the peace of God be the umpire. Let the peace of God be the umpire, the deciding factor in all situations, all circumstances, and all things of life. In fact, I read after one commentator said this, let this peace rule in your heart, prevail and govern there as an umpire, let it decide all matters of differences among you. Now this does not mean that we become passive. That's not what it's talking about. It means that we seek peace. If we don't allow peace to rule, if we don't allow peace to reign, then we will replace peace with differences. And I will tell you, I believe that when Paul was writing to this congregation of Colossae, one of the underpinnings that he wanted to reaffirm to them and to state to them emphatically is that you either let peace rule or you're going to let differences rule. And I tell you, with a congregation that has differences ruling, that differences are the umpire, all you have is chaos. You have a body that is broken. You have a body that's fighting one another. And I think of it this way. You know, the scriptures use and many examples in scriptures as Paul was writing, and he used the physical body to teach about the body of Christ. How many of you on any given day would go into your garage and get a ball peen hammer and come in and lay your hand down on the something hard surface and just pound the hand and pound the hand? How many of you in your right mind would do that? You wouldn't do it, would you? But you see differences that are the umpire in a congregation, it might as well be taking a ball peen hammer and just beat your hand red and bloody. Does that make sense? Because you've allowed differences to rule rather than peace to rule. And I will tell you that even within the individual person, we are to let the individual person is to allow the peace of God rule instead of the differences. The turmoils that go in our lives, the things that go in our lives, would be much better in our lives if we would allow the peace of God. Now again, it's your choice. A congregation, it's the congregation's choice. It's our choice as a congregation. And I'm not saying that we're allowing differences to rule. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that this is what makes a congregation strong and more unified when the peace of God is allowed to be the umpire. So again, individuals make those choices. We as individuals and we as a church make these choices together that we're not going to allow differences to rule, because I will tell you, differences, if we allow differences, that is nothing more than Satan getting a foothold into the congregation. And Satan does everything in his power to destroy a congregation. Everything within his power. And I will tell you, is that, and we've heard it said, is that oftentimes when you see, and they say this a lot of times about politics, is that oftentimes when you see something going over here, what you don't see is what's going over here. You see something over here, it looks really big, and all your focus is there, and instead of seeing what's going over here, well, I will tell you, that sometimes happens in churches. There's something over here brewing, but we don't see what's going on. That's Satan. He works all kinds of different ways to bring in differences. And if the differences come in, and in fact, if you want to see a church that was caught up in differences, read about the church in Corinth. Corinth had much to do with regards to differences going on. If you want to see churches that were being ruled by differences, read about the churches there in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, things that were going on. They had the doctrines of Nicolaitans, as we started looking at on Wednesday night. That was something. These dictators that were there, there was no peace. There were people that wanted peace. But you'll find is that they were not allowed to have peace because of the doctrines of differences. Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus went on to state in John 16 and 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And notice where the source of peace comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. "That ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And if you're a child of God, you're an overcomer as well. In fact, we find in Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember what I said, is that even though that the peace is available to us at the very moment of salvation, is that as we move forward in life, if we're not seeking peace in our lives, then again we're being ruled by differences. We're being ruled by the things of this world. And within a congregation, brethren, that's what we are in this congregation. We're to let the peace of Christ rule. And as it's clearly stated, because look at that verse again. It says, "Also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So there's only one body. There's only one type of body of Christ. There's not some universal church that many try to acclaim that there's a body of Christ. What the Scripture teaches, that a body of Christ, a church, an assembly, an ecclesia, is that this is the type that Jesus came and started. Born again, baptized believers who are in covenant relationship, and that what binds us together is the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in covenant agreement with the Scriptures and the doctrines. So there's only one type of body and only one type of Christ. And this is something that's very significant, that if we as born again baptized believers who are in this covenant relationship, if we are to act as one, then we have to have the bond of peace. We have to let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts, not in our lips. And I'm going to say that again. Not in our lips. It has to rule in our hearts. Because if it rules in our hearts, it will truly come forth from our lips. If it's only lip service, but if there's a hidden agenda, then all we are is really going to be differences. Remember what I said? Watch what's over here, but really what's happening over here is the real issue. There has to be a ruling, an umpire of looking at things. Is this going to negatively affect the peace that we have? Peace is to be the deciding factor. Now again, I'm going to make this statement. You may start to draw the wrong conclusion about what your pastor is saying this morning. I told you earlier, this is not passivity. We are not to be passive. In some congregations, there are those that seem to have all the control. What they say, it's either their way or the highway. And so some people just succumb to that and say, well, just to keep peace, we'll do that. No, that's not peace. That is being passive. I'm talking about that everybody in that congregation, everyone in that congregation seeks after and pursues peace, because we realize that when we together seek peace, our body is whole. Our body is strong. And you know, rather than going and getting that ball-peen hammer and just smacking your hand with it, is that what ends up happening is that I care about you. I care about your well-being. I care about what is good for you. I care about that. I want to see you excel in the Lord. And you know what? And you have the same encouragement for me. We care about you. We pray for you. And as a result, we work together as one body. And that's who Paul is writing here to this church of Colossae. We're called to peace. And you know, to understand something is that this call of peace, this is to have peace with God. It is our privilege. It's a peace with our brethren. It's our duty. So our peace with the Lord is our privilege. But the peace with our brethren is our duty. Otherwise, we will never, ever, ever be unified. So many churches are caught up in life that they don't do anything. Oh, they invite people. They may invite people to come to church and things of this nature. But they're so caught up in life. And then every circumstance that comes along. You know, I there are certain things I see on church signs at times that just really irks me. Sometimes I'll just give you a litany of things I've seen on church signs that just irks me. And one of those happens to be at Christmas time. They put on a sign, we're going to have a Blue Christmas Sunday service. Blue Christmas Sunday. And I had to start doing a little research. What does that mean to have a Blue Christmas Sunday? Well, basically, to boil it down, it means that people come in and they basically cry all over life. They're sharing their issues and their turmoils during the Christmas season and stuff like this. Now maybe their pastor gives them some kind of hope, maybe gives them some encouragement, but you know what? Now I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not discounting your pain and things you've had in your life. I'm not doing that. But when your pain and your emotions and your things of this rule you, you're being ruled by differences. You're not letting the peace of God work within you. You're not letting the peace of God take control of it. Remember what I said as we read in the earlier verses. I encourage you to read this passage over and over and over again. It says, put off, put off, put off. And then it says, put on, put on, and put on. When we are pulling out those old garments out of our closets that we're unwilling to throw away, is that we are not allowing the peace of God to rule within us individually, in our hearts, as well as it can overflow into the congregation. So too often, you know, and here's the thing, is I want to go back to my statement earlier about the passivity in some congregations where you have people that are in the congregation that are cantankerous, they're divisive, they're critical, they're judgmental, they're murmuring, grumbling, they're gossiping and spreading rumors. And so some people cower down and they say, well, we'll just be quiet and let them be them. That congregation is not letting the peace of God rule in their hearts. They're not letting them rule to where that they can worship together, because there's all this contention. And what ends up happening is that Sunday morning comes, oh, I hate to go to church. I know I'm supposed to, but I just hate it because of all the contention that's going on. It's not necessarily things that are spoken, but it's just as much as the body language. It's just as much as the innuendos that are given out, the judgmental things that are being stated, because some people have this idea they're better than others. And as a result, they're being ruled by differences. And in fact, the Scriptures tells us in Job 22 and 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Psalms 34 and 14 says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So every child of God that is a member of the local New Testament assembly is to be pursuing peace and be looking on the welfare of their brethren. And as a result, if we don't, then what we end up with is a broken congregation. It says here in verse 16 of our text, but the word of Christ. You know, this is the only place in Scripture that it says the word of Christ. Other places in Scripture says word of God. This is the only place in Scripture that says the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I believe that Paul did this in Well, we know it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I believe it was intentional. Intentional from this perspective, to know exactly where peace comes from. First of all, peace comes from Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary so that we might have peace. We've been justified, we've been redeemed, and therefore we have peace with God. We have been redeemed and bought back as because of what Adam and Eve did there in the Garden of Eden. And so we have here the Word. We have and this Word, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the believer is to have a heart that's rich with the Word of Christ. He's to let the Word of Christ dwell in his heart. And remember what I said earlier, if we don't keep these old fleshly garments off, we are going to block, because we'll put them back on, we are going to block the richness from the peace of God that comes through His Word. And in fact, what we find here is that when the gospel is the Word of Christ that came to us to show us that we needed to be saved. And once we trusted in Christ as Savior, it is to be something that completely is allowed to work within our hearts. But you and I must seek to have it permeate within us so that we may grow thereby. And in fact, the psalmist said this in Psalms 119:11. It says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I take the word of Christ, I hide it in my heart so that I might not sin. And that sin means so I don't turn against Him, so that I don't become an individual of difference, so that I don't become divisive, so that I don't become condescending, so that I'm willing to lift people up. I look at someone else better than myself. Now that's a hard pill to swallow at times, amen?
Oh yeah.
Because we're always, because of our human flesh, we're always judging people by us. The Lord says, look upon His standards, the Lord's standards, for any judgment. Look upon the Lord's standards. And that's why it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That's why we want the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to really dwell within us richly. And I will tell you, there is great benefits for any individual that allows this to happen. I will tell you that if you're seeking to be richly indwelt with the Word of Christ, you will not be satisfied with just a meager visit to the Word of Christ. You won't be satisfied. And he said, well, what does that mean, Pastor? It will not be enough for you to only hear on Sunday morning the preacher preach. It's not going to be enough for you. You're going to be in the Word of God daily. And I'm going to be very clear about what I'm going to say on this as well. It's not enough to just sit down and read the Word of God. It's not enough to just read it. It's to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand it. Help me to apply it. And not only help me to learn it, understand it, I seek Your wisdom from it. Because I want to become the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I want to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. That means I have to meditate it. There are many times that as I'm studying, preparing for a message, and I've read over the passage, and sometimes I just got to go outside and push a lawnmower for a little while. And while I'm pushing that lawnmower, so I've read it, I'm thinking about it, as I'm pushing that lawnmower, I'm just asking, Lord, you know, and it surprises me sometimes the yard gets cut in a straight line at times, you know, because I ask the Lord, help me to understand what this passage really means. And as I'm pushing along and I've just asked Him, and He then starts to give me the understanding of what that means. Sometimes we read it and we have to get off and meditate upon it. We get off and pray about it. What does this mean? What are You trying to teach me? It's not enough of just in reading it. It's a matter of wanting to understand it and to let it resonate within us, because my desire is to be a person of peace. The Scripture says we're to be peacemakers, doesn't it? When you read through the Beatitudes in Matthew, doesn't it say that we're to seek to be peacemakers? But it's in order to know how to be a right type of peacemaker, how to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, in all wisdom, teaching. And then notice this, we seek the wisdom of God, we are taught the wisdom of God, and then we can do what? Then we can start to admonish others. Now that word admonish means to exhort. It means to lift up. To exhort and to lift up, to admonish one another. And in other words, it's kind of like this. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Lock arms together. That's the type of admonishing that we as a congregation are to be doing. We're to admonish one another. And how do we do it? Well, yes, we do it through the Scriptures. Yes, that is important. We admonish through the Scriptures. But you also have to understand what it says that we also do, is that we sing psalms. Now, what are psalms? Well, you know, the Psalms is actually a book of songs. They were Hebrew children used to sing these songs. There was music set to them, and there's some many different psalms that have been put to lyric, or I should say, you have the lyrics, but they're actually put to the notes. In fact, I believe I have in my office. I believe I have a psalm book that has different psalms in it, and that somebody has put to music. And so we are to take those and we are to sing psalms, and then also these hymns. And I will tell you is that one of the things that you'll find today, and a lot of these, I'll put it in these contemporary churches today, they have gotten away from the traditions of the hymns. They have gotten away from their traditions of the psalms. And they basically boiled down the words to their very, and you know that I will call them the 7-11 songs. 7 words sang 11 times over and over and over again. All that it's emotion. It's a feel good. You see, one of the things, in fact, I've heard time and time again, music directors that are in many of these traditional, or I should say contemporary congregations now, they are yearning for the hymns. They are yearning for some of these different types of old psalms to be sung again. And the reason being is because a lot of these 7-11 songs, they don't have a message in them. They don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. They don't talk about somebody that trusts in Christ as Savior. They don't sing about is that what it took to get us to be able to go to heaven. They don't sing these types of songs. They don't sing, come just as you are, because you are what? A wretched individual that needs Jesus as Savior. That only Jesus can save you. And He is the very focus of the songs. And they're saying is that, we need to get back to some of these because our congregation is missing the very essence of what the Scripture is saying, that we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice what it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I will tell you, if you don't have peace in your heart, you cannot sing with grace. You cannot sing with grace. You cannot admonish one another. And I will tell you what will also end up happening is that if the peace of Christ is not dwelling within us, then what will end up happening is this, is that when you come up here to sing, as an example, you come up here to sing a special, it's always going to be about you. Did not I do a good job? Did I not do a great job? Did I bless you in singing this song? Because it's all about you. If the peace of Christ is not dwelling within us, I will tell you this, is that when I stand and preach, my prayer is that I honor and glorify the Lord. Amen. You may never tell me, Pastor, you preached a good message. And that's okay. And that's okay. Because you see, I'm not looking for your applause. At the end of the day, I have to stand in judgment of my Lord. And He is the one that is able to either say, Amen, or Oh my. And that should be for every one of us. Whether we're teaching a class, whether we're singing, whether we are sitting in a pew and that we are singing praises to our Lord, is it to His honor and glory? Or is it to our own honor and glory? Are we thinking, you know, Pastor, you got to hurry up and get done with this message. My beans are about to burn, or my stuff in the stove is about to burn. You got to get done. Is that what are our own thoughts? Are we thinking about Monday? What am I going to do tomorrow? Or, you know, the only reason I came today is because I didn't have anything else to do. I will tell you, the peace of Christ is not living within you, and as a result is that you cannot come and admonishing one another. You know, it tells us in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling, right? Because it also goes on to say, we come together to do what? To provoke one another. And I've always told you, there's always two ways to provoke. You can provoke people to have differences and to have anger and to have strife. Or you can provoke one another to love and good works so that the peace of Christ works within us. Again, the Psalms, they were written to be as a inspired psalm for the use and instrumental music. And it was something that was really, when you think about some of the stuff that David wrote. You know, you ever read Psalm 51 where David cried out to the Lord to forgive him? How do you think he wrote that and put music to it? Because you see, that had to really come from the depths of his heart. Against thee, O God, have I sinned against thee. Forgive me my trespasses. But he also knew that the Lord was there to forgive anyone that will truly come to him in repentance. Whether it's unto salvation or to confess our sins that we have sinned against the Lord. And we look at the hymns and again the spiritual songs. These are things that the psalmist wrote in Psalms 95 and 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, whether as an individual or as a congregation, is that we're to do everything to the Lord's honor and glory. Do all in the name of the Lord. Now I will tell you this, doing all in the name of the Lord does not mean I go out here and vent a lot of the ministries in the name of Jesus. Okay. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about whatsoever you do in word or deed. Meaning, in fact, if you read what I wrote for the bulletin today, is that our walk and our talk need to be consistent. Our walk and our talk need to be consistent. Whatever we do in word or do, or word or deed rather, it needs to be in the name of the Lord. You know what? If we do it in the name of the Lord, and we're not talking about just doing it in words only. It's from the heart of that Christ has given us. Remember I said, a new life is given a new heart. We're to walk as these new creatures in Christ. And as a result, it means that I want to honor and glorify my Lord. I want to honor and glorify Him individually, but I want to honor and glorify Him with my brethren. As one, as this body has come together, and be reminded of this, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Scripture teaches us. So whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do that so much so that when we talk about the Lord, we are a thankful people. Don't go out here witnessing for the Lord because you just feel duty bound to do it. There will never be any joy in that. You know, I got to go out here and witness. The Lord has commanded me to witness. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I just don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. You might as well stay home. You might as well stay home instead of doing it in that manner. But when you really let the peace of Christ dwell within you. Remember what I said, this is a process. The more of your relationship and your walk with the Lord gets better and better and better, the peace of Christ starts to flow out of you. You can't contain it. And as a result of it, is that, you know what? You have a desire to tell others about Jesus. And that desire comes from the fact is that you know that people are dying and going to hell. And you also remember that maybe not so far back in the future, or in the past rather, You were one of those people dying and going to hell. Now, your past may be a year, maybe a day, maybe 6 months, maybe 13 years, 40 years, 60 years. Your past, someone thought enough about you to share the love of Jesus Christ with you. And you see, when that starts to resonate, and think about what Christ has done with us and for us, and whatsoever we do then, whether we do in word or deed, you know, we're building something. Am I praising God with what I'm doing? Or am I praising self? Am I serving in one of the Lord's New Testament churches? As we of this congregation are one body, am I doing that to honor and glorify the Lord? Or is it just because it's my duty? I'll tell you, you'll never, ever experience the true peace of Christ if you are not following after the Lord, giving Him praise. And it says in all the things that we do, when we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And you see, that is, and why do we want to do that? Why do we want to do that? It is because of the fact, as Ephesians chapter 5 and 25 says, husbands, love your wife, even as, and listen to this, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's why we do it. Remember what I quoted out of Colossians 1 and 18? He is the head. We are the body. And we give honor to the head. We give honor in everything that we do in word or deed. But Ron shared with us in Sunday school this morning. Hold your finger here. Go back to Acts chapter 20 and 28. Because this dovetails with what I just quoted out of Ephesians 5. Back in Acts 20 and 28, and I think this is something that really should resonate with us. Let me get there myself. Acts 20 and 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now he's speaking to pastors. But notice what it says at the end of the verse. To feed the church of God which He, Jesus Christ, hath purchased with His own blood. Everything we say and do, whether it be in word or deed, if we're truly going to have the peace of Christ dwelling within us, and if we are going to be as this body, Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church, if we are going to allow this us to be a body that Christ is pleased with, then we must do everything in word or deed to His honor and glory, because He is the one that bought this church with His blood on the cross of Calvary. I did not die for this church, but Jesus died for this church. Jesus died for every true New Testament assembly. And so in thanksgiving, we as individuals, we as a congregation, are to approach God only through Christ, because it is through, and that's what it says. We give thanks to the God the Father, but we give it through the Son, Jesus Christ. So the heart of every believer. I just want to read this now in verses 15 through 17 one more time to just bring it all together. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, until you trust in Jesus, you do not have that new heart. You cannot have a new heart that Christ can work with. You cannot have a new heart that you can have the Word of Christ dwelling in that heart until you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. But the very moment that you trust in Jesus, you're given a new heart, a new spiritual heart. And you have He quickened. That means you have He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And who can be saved? The Scripture says, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the very moment that you trust in Christ as your Savior, you receive that new heart. You receive peace of God. You receive joy of God. And then you've started a relationship with the Lord, that peace can grow. That peace will become the umpire. And the more you throw off the old things of the flesh and you put on the things of the Lord, that relationship and that walk with the Lord gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Amen? And you know, and that's not only for the individual, but that's also for the church body. That's for the body of Christ, is that we work together, we strive together. And I will tell you, I'll ask myself, what have I allowed to be the umpire in my life? The umpire of differences or the umpire of peace? Because the Scripture says, let the peace of God. I have to let the umpire, the rule, the judge, be that of peace. But I have to pursue it. And every one of us as God's children, every one of us as a member of this congregation needs to ask that simple question, who am I allowing to rule and reign in my heart? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe you realize that you need salvation. Or maybe it's just that we need to come and ask the Lord to forgive us for not being the individuals of peace that God would have us to be. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, You know our hearts. You know where we are. You know everything about us. And I pray this morning if Your Word has spoken to our hearts, and Your Word and Your Spirit has shown us that we have drifted away from You, that we haven't allowed the peace that only You can give us, the peace through the Word of Christ, dwell within us as You so richly want it to. Lord, I pray that we'll ask You to forgive us and to be restored into that right fellowship that You so desire. But again, understanding that if there's one that's never trusted in Christ, there is no peace until you know the giver of peace. His name is Jesus Christ. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.